I'd like to thank Ed for leading that song. I asked him to lead that song as he was getting up to come up to lead songs this morning. And so I kind of put him on the spot. Thank you, Ed. That song really says a lot. I don't know how many times in the past I've heard that song sung or sung it myself. But when you really look at the words to it, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. And then it ends with Jesus coming, and we're going to know why. But we're here on this earth, and we're in our bodies, and we go through trials and temptations that can distract us and sometimes get us off course if we're not careful. Temptation is what I'd like for us to think about this morning, being tempted and having temptations. And that's the one common thread that you and I have. No matter whether you're in the church, you're out of the church, you're old, you're young, you're smart, you're tall, whatever the circumstances, we all have temptations. And it's been that way since Adam and Eve. The great tempter came to Eve and tempted her. And ever since that, there's not a soul walked on this earth that he hasn't tempted. Temptation is an ever-present factor in the life of every human being. It always has, and it always will be. But if we're going to live a Christian life, then we must learn to defeat temptation and to have victory over it instead of letting it influence us. The Apostle Paul wrote in the 1 Corinthians letter, as recorded in chapter 10, some things about temptation. And so I'd like for us to spend a few minutes this morning looking at that text. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We'll start with verse 12 and concentrate on verse 13. Paul writes, starting in verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, he's just given some examples of the children of Israel and other examples of how God's people fell. And he tells us, take heed. It could happen to you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But then in verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So I'd like for us to concentrate on that 13th verse, and I've broken it down into three different sections. The first section, number one, I'll call it the common experience of temptation. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." We might think that I'm going through something that no one else has, but for thousands of years, people have experienced the same temptations because it's common to man. And we're all facing temptations. And without God, without the help of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we'd have little hope of combating the temptations that Satan puts in front of us. Even Jesus was tempted. Matthew 1 and 4 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." It starts out, then Jesus, what is the "then" referring to? Jesus was baptized. Jesus came up of that water. The Spirit, as a dove, came upon him. The Father spoke, "This is my Son." And the first thing that happened, Jesus was led up to be tempted. Baptized, When you and I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and go into the water of baptism, our sins are forgiven. But temptation is starting. Because just like Jesus, Satan wants us on his side, not God's side. And we've dedicated our lives to God. Satan is going to try to change that. And so he tempted Jesus. And how did Jesus get out of that? How did he combat the temptations that Satan put in front of him? God, the Father, gave it to him. What did he say? He quoted what the Father had written down in Scripture. All three times he used a quotation from Deuteronomy. What he had available to him. Is that an example for you and I? When we're tempted, how do we get out of it? We turn to God. We turn to the Scriptures. And we do exactly as the example that Jesus gave us. Have you ever thought about the second temptation that Jesus had? Let's read that. The second temptation says, again, after the first one, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Everything that on the earth Satan showed him. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Everything that looks so good, so powerful, so mighty. And here's what Satan said in verse 9. And he said to him, talking to Jesus, all these things I will give you. Everything that you see, all the kingdoms of the earth, everything that God has created, I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. What a temptation. Nothing is restrained. Everything. And what does that tell us? What kind of power does Satan have? He has the power to give everything. He has everything under his control. Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, Satan, you don't own everything. You can't tempt me that way because you don't own it. No, Satan says, I have everything and I will give it to you. What a temptation. Over in 1 John, John writes in 5 and 19, years later, we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Nothing changed. The whole world is under the wicked one. Satan still has control. He still has power. And when we're talking about temptations and being tempted, let's remember who we're up against. Someone that owns everything and has the power. Not some little pipsqueak that we don't have to worry about. I mean, this is a powerful agent that has angels working for him. And he knows us just like God knows our better than we know ourselves. Satan also knows us. He knows our weaknesses and he knows our strengths. But in Hebrews 4 and 15, the writer says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are without sin. We have a helper. We have somebody that understands what we're going through. We're not alone. Jesus was tested. He was tempted in every area. And what was the outcome? He did not sin. What a great example that is. He used the word of God and he did not sin. And we have the word of God, don't we? God has given us everything that we need to combat the person that has the most power other than God. If we'll use it correctly. Well, there's three things that I would like for us to remember if you don't remember anything else. Number one is, temptation is not sin. We know that sin will not enter heaven. We know that we can't have sin in our lives. But remember, temptation is there all the time, but it's not sin. Number two, temptation becomes sin when someone yields to it. That's the difference. When Jesus was tempted, he could have said, "Wow, I can have everything? Okay, let's go for it." And that's what happens to so many people when they're tempted. It looks so good. I need it. I want it. Number three. Number three. Temptation is the exposure to the possibility of doing the wrong thing. Satan is going to put stuff in front of us that is against what God wants us to do. He's going to expose us to the fact that, hey, you can have this, you can do this. But he's only exposing us to that fact. It's up to us to choose. Do we want to accept it? Do we want to yield to that temptation? Or do we want to stand up like Jesus did and use the word of God to save us? Temptations are everywhere, and we all face temptations daily, and we just can't get away from it. The Bible's clear. There's nothing that we can do to make temptations go away. Unfortunately, it's just not going to go away. But remember, remember the common experience of temptation. It's been there. It's common. Everybody has it. Satan used the same old temptations. He just might bundle them up in a different package. He might present them in a little different way. But he uses the same old temptations that's been going around for a long time. And God has given us plenty of examples of that temptation. Some yielded, some didn't. And that's for us to know and study. But remember, we're not alone. We all live in this world, we're all in the same boat, so to speak. We're all going to face temptations. The second part of the chapter, or verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 10 says, and I've labeled that a controlled environment of temptation. A controlled environment of temptation. Paul says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. There's a controlling portion of that temptation. When God allows temptation or testing to come into your life or mine, he promises that he will limit both the test and the intensity of that test. He knows what our limitations are. I might say in myself, Lord, you put too much on me. I just can't bear it. I can't withstand this temptation. But you know what? Temptations are not based on what we think we can bear. I know it comes to a time that we can get down in that valley and just feel that everything is lost. There's no way out. But it's not based on what we think we can bear, but it's based on what God knows we're capable of. And God's not going to test us or tempt us or let Satan tempt us beyond what we can bear, beyond what we can do. And we have to remember that God's in control, and he's putting limitations on the temptations. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. God will never overtest us. God will never test us beyond what he knows we can bear. Listen to what Paul says. The second letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter, 8th verse, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength." Paul is saying that we had a burden put on us, a temptation. We were tempted beyond what we could bear, beyond our strength. beyond measure, so that we even despaired for life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It was all over, Paul says. The temptation was so great that we were going to die. Our life was flashing before our eyes. It was all over. His evangelism work, working for God, all that was going to be at an end, he says. But then listen to what he goes on and says. That we should not trust in ourselves. And that's the point, that trusting in yourself is that it's beyond what I can handle. It's beyond what I can bear. Paul says, it was beyond. The temptation was beyond what we could do and bear ourselves. But we put our trust in God. And isn't that what we're just talking about? Putting our trust in God? Using God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit to help us get through these trials and temptations? That's what Paul says. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Nothing Paul could do could get him out of that. But it's God that got him out of that. He says, God delivered us from so great a death, who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul is describing himself that there's nothing he could do but put his trust in God. Paul had no hope. Death was at the door. But when he turned to God, he says, God has delivered us. He will deliver us. He's still delivering us. God has no limitations on his deliverance. Well, God has given us free will to make choices. And those free will choices shows God where we put our love and our trust. Paul put his trust in God, and God delivered him. Without free will, without those choices, you know as well as I do, that we would just be programmed robots walking around doing whatever God programmed into us. And it's not that way. God created Satan to be our adversary, to tempt us, so that we can make choices. Job is an excellent example in so many fronts, but we know that when Satan came before God, what did God say? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Boy, Job was right up there, wasn't he? Feared God. Everything going great. But what did Satan say? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? There's a reason that he's fearing you, God. Open your eyes and look. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Boy, you take good care of Job, and sure he's going to follow you. Why, he's got it made. You protected him and given him everything that he ever wanted. And naturally, he's going to follow him. But Satan says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, good idea. Let's put a little temptation, a little test in here. And God said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. He gave Satan a lot of power there, didn't he? All that Job has is in your power, Satan. Just like we said, when Satan tempted Christ, he says, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, and I'll give them to you. Well, Satan, just take everything that Job's got. It's in your power. But do not lay a hand on his person. There's that limitation. When I'm tempted, I've got to remember that God is in control. Satan can't tempt me more than what God will allow him to. Job had a choice to make, didn't he? Follow God? What did his wife say? Just curse God and die. Hey, there's nothing. You've lost it all. There's nothing to live for. What's he going to do? Follow God or follow his wife? Well, I've often wondered what I would do in that circumstances. I don't know if you have, but that would be a tough circumstances, wouldn't it? For me to go home and my house is burnt down and I get a phone call and my kids have all been in an accident and killed and my retirement has just went south and I don't have anything left. Of course, I know Wiley wouldn't say the same thing that Job's wife said, but how would I feel? Would I still put my trust in God? That's why God wrote all these things down, so we'd know what to do, wouldn't it? Okay, the third part of that 13th verse, and I've labeled it the certain escape from temptation, because it's so important when temptations come, to have some kind of escape plan. You know, when you go into a building, they've got a little thing on the wall, an escape route. You know, if there's a fire or something, you know, this is the way you go. Well, it's the same way with temptations. We need to have some kind of escape. We need to know what to do when they come. Don't just say, oh, wow, I should have been thinking about that. Paul writes in the last part of 13th, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So once again, Paul is telling us that God has given us an escape plan. When we are tempted, God sees the end of the temptation or the way of escape at the same time he sees the beginning of the temptation. When the test begins, God knows the way out. He doesn't have to just stop and figure, hey, Dale's not doing very good in this temptation. Maybe I should try to figure out some way to help him along. No, he knows the temptation. He knows what I'm able to bear. And he's going to have an escape plan already put in place. It's kind of like we know that before the earth was even created, God had a way of salvation planned. He didn't wait till he created the earth and then men started messing up and thinking, hey, I'm going to have to do something. No, it was put in plan before, and that's the way temptations are. God knows a temptation before Satan ever puts it in front of us, and there's going to be an escape plan. Christ himself was tempted, as we said. And so he is able to aid us when we're tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself, talking about Christ, has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Black and white word says that Christ has been there and done that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're being tempted. He's been through it, and he will help us. The way out, escape of temptations, is always there. Always there. If we have the love of God, the love of his Son, our Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the written word in our hearts, we can escape temptations. We can get out. Know that word escape used in that verse is kind of an interesting word. It's a Greek word that was used for a small opening or path leading out of a deep canyon in the mountains. And I don't know if you've ever been hiking in the mountains but I have, and there's been a couple times when I've looked around and wondered, where am I? Which way out? And it's a terrifying feeling sometimes. And when you ever get in that situation, if you ever get lost, no matter where you are, what's the first thing you're looking for? A way out, an escape. I don't know where I am. I need to get out of here. And that's the way temptation is. When it's put in front of us, we need to make sure we're looking for an escape. Because God says it'll always be there. With every temptation, there comes a time when we know it's wrong. And that's the time to take that narrow path or that escape. when we realize that that's not what God would want us to do, that's not according to God's will, that's not what's written in God's word, that's the time to start looking for that escape and go. We had better take it because it might not be there. In every temptation, there's just a moment of time when we can walk away before it grabs hold of us. Do not yield to temptation, because what is temptation when you yield to it? It becomes sin, doesn't it? And we don't want that in our lives. We need the old saying, we need to draw a line in the sand and not cross it. Because if we're crossing that line of sand, there's going to come a time when God knows and we'll be judged by it. Well, a few thoughts on how do we deal with temptation. The Bible is full of examples and full of things that we need to remember. And that's why God has given it to us. I have several things here for us to think about. A, recognize the possibility of temptation. Understand that God has given all power to Satan, and Satan wants you and I on his side. And so we need to realize the possibility of temptations. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, I can't believe this happened to me. I just can't believe I did that. There, 1 Corinthians 10:12, we start out reading, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't think for a moment. Don't think for a moment that something can't happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to anybody can happen to anybody. That's me and you. And so we need to recognize the possibility of temptation and understand that it's going to be there. B, request help in advance of temptations. We have help, but we need to request it. Twice, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples about the power of prayer as a defense against temptation. One, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray like this, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then when he was in the garden, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to pray about temptations. Our daily prayer should be that God would protect us each day from the temptations which might enter our path. We should ask him to make us sensitive, discerning, and aware of the very subtle traps that Satan puts in front of us. No soldier enters battle and then stops to sharpen his sword. He's prepared, and that's the way we need to be. Ephesians 6, how many sermons and times have we studied Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God? That's being prepared for that battle. It's being prepared for what Satan is about to do to us, and try to do to us, I should say, on that. Put on the whole armor of God. Pray and put on the whole armor of God. See, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And let's remember what he said. Submit to God, because that's the key. When you're submitting to God, when you're doing what God expects you, when you're reading the Bible and doing what it says, when you're looking at those examples and deciding whether it's the wrong way to go or the right way to go, when you're submitting to God, Satan will flee from you. It's what he did with Christ, and he'll do it with you. Jesus used God's word in Deuteronomy, and what did it say at the very end of those three temptations? It says Satan departed from him. Satan left him. You can't beat God and God's word. And Satan knows that. Sure, he'll tempt us, just like he did Christ. But if we are submitting to God, if we know his word and can use it, Satan will flee from us, and we need to remember that. D, retreat from certain kinds of temptations. You know, sometimes we can put ourselves in situations where it's really hard to get out of. And so we need to understand that and retreat. There's nothing wrong with retreating, turning around and running. There's nothing wrong with that. Resisting temptation is always our responsibility, but how we do that may vary. One of the ways Scripture admonishes us to do that is to retreat or to run away from temptation. There are three kinds of temptation for which the Scripture clearly defines that we need to run away, treat, turn around, and get out of there as quick as we can. Number one, we're told to retreat from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14, the next verse after 13, it says, flee from idolatry. And what is idolatry? I don't have a shrine in my living room that I bow down to like they did at that time, so it's a little different for you and I. But we all know that idolatry is anything that we put between us and God, right? And we're told to flee from that, from whatever it is. What you put between you and God and what I put between might be completely different. But whatever it is, we're told to flee from it. We're told to retreat from immorality. Twice in the New Testament, it commands us to flee from immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, flee from sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. And that's a real problem. Hopefully none of us have it. But it is a real problem. We live in a time, an information time, where we have papers and magazines and radio, television, movies. We even have computers. And now we even have smartphones with pictures on it. Immorality can be in front of us almost all the time. And we're told to flee from it. Remember the story of Joseph? What a good example God has given us in Joseph. You remember how he was with Potiphar's wife? And remember what she wanted to do? Come lay with me. What did Joseph do? He turned around and ran. He didn't stand there and try to argue, no, it's not the thing to do, and this and that, and try to talk her out of it. It says that he turned around and ran and even left his coat in her hands in Genesis 39. And that's what we're to do if we find ourselves in a situation of that type. Because Satan is going to use everything he can against us. And that's one of his tools. Number three, we're also to retreat from greed. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, talks about the love of money and how those that love money are greedy. The pursuit of material things. And we live in a nation that it's so easy to get wrapped up in things. Never-ending temptation to seek more and more and more is what Paul is warning us against. Material things can become idols. And so we can get into an idolatry situation by the love of money, the material things, the things that takes our time, that lures us away from God, from the Word of God, from the association with God's people. The lure of mammon is so strong that Paul says, just run away from it. Put your priorities in order and get out of it. Well, number E, remove any means of sin far from you. Romans 13 and 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust or for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision for the flesh, for the material things that you don't need. Instead of setting ourselves up for failure many times, we need to set ourselves up for victory and do what we know what is right and what God expects of us. And don't put yourself in a position where it's almost impossible not to get caught up in sin. some of these things that I know you and I know very well, but we need to be reminded of them. And here's one that I would put high on my list. Replace bad influences with good ones. Hebrews 13 and 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." You know, we can be destroyed just by the people we associate with. It's kind of a catch-22. How can we go out and do the Great Commission and speak, teach people about Christ without being with people that do not know Christ? But there's a few red flags that we need to remember. And one of them is that, am I influencing this person for Christ, or is this person influencing me for the world? Because, you know, it can work both ways. And that person has Satan helping him. He has Satan influencing us and tempting us. And, you know, many Christians have left. I'm sure that we all know, because of the influence of those in the world. You cannot serve two masters. Just that simple. So we need to ask that question. If I'm not influencing them, then maybe it's time that I change the people that I associate with. G, resolve to live on the narrow path. You know, we all know the story about the narrow gate, the wide gate. God has given us another great example about living on the narrow path. And when I say resolve to live on the narrow path, when you resolve something, when you put something in your heart, you decide ahead of time. And that's so important for us to decide ahead of time that we're going to resist temptation. We're not going to get caught up in these things. We're going to understand that Satan is out there tempting us. And we're not going to get caught up into it because we're going to see it for what it is. And so we need to resolve. We need to put it in our hearts. And there's a story that God has given us about Daniel. And in the first chapter, and time is running short, but remember Daniel. In Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out the whole place. Everybody was gone practically. Everything was destroyed. Daniel's a young man, probably between 12 and 17, maybe 14, 15, somewhere around there. And he sees everything destroyed. He sees another nation coming in, and he and a few of his friends and buddies are taken off. Probably a long walk, probably in chains or tied, as slaves would be. And then he gets to this place, and then they want to put him in college for 3 years so that he will learn their language, their literature, their skills, and become just like them. They even take his Hebrew name and change it so that he will have no connection. He will become one like them. And what does it say that Daniel had in his mind, in his heart? In the verse 8 of Daniel 1, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank." He didn't wait till they served it to him and then say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't eat this or I can't drink this." No, it says he purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to have a purpose deep in our hearts that says, "I love God. I love the Son. I love the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to do anything against that." And so when temptation comes and we say, "Well, wait a minute. God warned me about that." God is opening up that escape path and we need to take it. Well, time is up, so I'm going to close with two scriptures. The first one is in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So it's not going to get any better. The world out here is just going to be full of people that are trying to deceive you. And it says that they are evil men and imposters. What's an imposter? somebody that's trying to make you think they're something that they aren't. They're an imposter. And the world right now is full of that, and we get that on TV, we get that on the radio, we get that everywhere we turn. And so many people are falling for that. But, he tells Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That's the key. Don't listen to these imposters, to these evil people, but know where you got the Word of God, the true Word of God. And it says you must continue in those things. Don't be swayed that the Bible is not important. Don't be swayed that somewhere else has the truth. It just isn't true. It's an imposter. And the second scripture is Proverbs 2, 10 through 15. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to the soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. When wisdom is in your heart, and knowledge is in your soul, where do you get that knowledge? Isn't that from the Word of God? Isn't that the only book we've got, the Bible? If we have that knowledge, and we have the wisdom to use it correctly, which is what that word means, then it says that discretion will preserve you. Discretion means knowing what is good and wrong. And that's what God's Word tells us, what is right and what is wrong. Understanding will keep you when you know what God's Word says. When you study your Bible and understand it, it'll help us know what's right and wrong, what is good and evil. How important is that? Well, there's always going to be temptation. It's how you and I deal with it that's going to make a great difference on the Day of Judgment, a great difference on the kind of lives we live, how happy we are. Sometimes we get down in that valley because we don't get to do a certain thing. But then if you stop and think about it, that's not the thing we're supposed to be doing anyway. So let's remember, we're all in the same boat. Why not decide today to be a Christian committed to defeating temptation? God has promised a way out of every test, but it still requires choice from you in every instance. Choose the way God provides, and temptations from Satan will flee. All of these things are important for us just to keep in the back of our minds so that we can use them at every opportunity. And that's God's Word. That's God's promise. I had a story, but I don't have time. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's only two kingdoms in the world that we need to be aware of, and that's the kingdom of God, because all the rest of them are on Satan's side. So there's only two. God's kingdom is so small compared to Satan's kingdom. We're in the minority. And that's what he talks about, the narrow gate. Don't go in that wide gate. I know when you go out here on the highway, you see a big four-lane interstate, and you think, oh, that's going to be the easiest route, that's going to be the quickest route. But God says, get on that side road. It's a prettier drive. It'll get you where you want to go, and you don't have to worry about all that traffic. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God, it's made it so simple for us. Put your trust and your love in Him. Confess Him before men. Enter the watery grave of baptism to come out with your sins washed away. Study His Word and live by it. Could it be any simpler than that? We ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.